Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 11, please. We're going to finish this up tonight. The Lord has really been challenging me of late about our mission on earth and why we're here and what's going on and what it's all about. And I've just been really delighted to see it in the scriptures, and it just seems like God has a way of teaching me and putting me in different positions where I'm reminded and helped and things. And I'm reading some books right now that Pastor Weber, he gave me three books for my birthday. They're all used up. They're gone, John. But then he gave me three for Christmas. So I'm working my way through those right now and just really enjoying them. And all of it is helping me understand a concept that I have just been convicted and persuaded about, but I'm not altogether certain that as I went through my Bible training, that either I misunderstood my professors, or I'm not sure they gave me a clear understanding of these things. And one of those things is the kingdom. I think there's been a reaction to Reformed theology that we have made that has caused us to be afraid of that word kingdom. Kingdom has the idea of a magistrate, a ruler, of governess, and things like that going on. And we do believe, did we sing a song about this morning? We didn't sing this particular song, but the king is coming. We believe that, don't we? We believe that there's going to be a time. Well, the song we sang tonight, you know, his feet will stand. There's that time when the Lord is going to come and physically, we'll put it those terms, rule on this earth. But that does not mean that he's abandoned this earth at this time. And there is a kingdom today. And that's where I think, in the circles that I was raised and educated in, they were afraid of that, to say there is a kingdom today. And I think they were afraid of it because it somehow associated them with, you see, Reformed theology believes that what we see as a coming kingdom is an allegorical thing that's happening already today. And please understand, that's not where I'm going at all. There's going to be a literal physical kingdom that lasts 1,000 years. And we're going to rule and reign with Christ, and that is going to be wonderful. You know, I was thinking about, we were singing tonight, it talks about those white robes. I never thought about that before. You know, I'll be wearing a white robe. That'll be interesting. Last time I wore a white robe is when Bethel Baptist Church sent Charlotte and I to Cancun. And there were robes in the rooms. Remember those nice white robe, terry cloth robes? Yeah, they were neat. I don't think it compares to the robe the Lord is going to give us, you know. And it says those robes are the righteousness of the saints. Wow, that'll be interesting, you know. I'll bet it'll fit good. Fit better than this suit fits anyway, you know. And but there is a kingdom now. And I almost don't want to use that word now because those folks who are allegorical talk about the kingdom now, you know. But come with me, if you hold your place here in Matthew chapter 11, come with me to Acts chapter 28. There are just some things that we have to deal with that... And we don't need to be afraid of this. Acts chapter 28. And here, the conclusion of the book of Acts, Paul is doing the work of the gospel, and he is a prisoner at this particular time in Rome. And we get down to verse 30, and here's what it says. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. Isn't that an interesting way to be a prisoner? You have to rent your own house? Wow. This is one of the reasons why you hear in the Bible, remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them. Today we send people to prison. We give them a room. We give them 3 square meals. We let them watch television. We give them an exercise room, and they get to go out and play baseball in the afternoon. It wasn't that way before. You went to prison, and Brett and Bell and Lee, Bell experienced this when some of their friends were put in prison in Africa. That if you guys didn't feed them, they didn't get fed. If you didn't bring them a warm blanket, they didn't have a warm blanket. And that's what Paul is saying. Remember those who are in prison. He's talking about fellow believers who have become in prison for their faith as though you were in prison with them. Remember them. Okay, well, he's in prison, and he's hired his own house, and he received all that came in onto him. Now, what's he doing? Verse 31. Preaching the kingdom of God. We don't need to be afraid of that term. There is a kingdom. God has not abandoned this world. Now, it's not a kingdom like the normal kingdoms we have known. This is a kingdom that operates on vastly different principles. But if it is a kingdom, and if we are the people of that kingdom, and the power of the principles of the kingdom work through us, it would be well if we understood that and knew how to do our job, wouldn't it? And this is part of my point where I was attempting to make the point this morning, and I'll probably bump up against this a lot because I don't think I was ever really taught it, so I don't know how to teach it. But our total purpose is not redemptive. And by that I mean, we don't satisfy every obligation that is upon us as the people of God by simply leading other people to Christ and by giving out gospel tracts. I think that that particular emphasis has become popular because it has been a chosen method for church growth. This is how we enlist people and cause our churches to grow. Now, there's some very sensible truths to that. Our churches develop at the rate that people get saved. They really do. But that is not the total end of our ministry. We are here in this world as lights and salt to represent our Savior. And there are times of famines and droughts in the kingdom when people don't get saved. And that is not a reflection of our failure. That's a reflection of the times, and God is still doing something. He's still alive. He is still using us vitally in this world. And we ought not to be discouraged about that or despondent about those things. We need to understand that there's something much bigger than that going on. Now, with that being said, well, let's just finish up that 31st verse. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So he was doing that thing. Now, if you come back to Matthew chapter 11, in this 11th chapter, we find this kingdom beginning. And it is a spiritual kingdom. It is not a physical kingdom. And it's very fair to represent it that way and important to represent it that way. There was a huge kingdom shift in the historical life of the church at about 313 AD. Do you know what that was? Yes, it was the conversion of the Roman Emperor Constantine. And that brought in a huge shift in how people thought about the kingdom. And they began to think in terms of what historians call a sacral society. And that being that our religion would now be propagated not through the lives and the witness of God's people, but through the sword of the magistrate. And that has disturbed and disrupted Christendom for over 1,000 years, that they began to think of what we call a sacral society. Now, the way we think about that today is, and the only real significant shift that came from 313 AD when that began until the 1700s, the only significant shift in that was America. Because America initiated, the idea of the separation of church and state. Those guys back there from 313 in AD did not see that. And they thought that the gospel and the work of God would progress with the sword of the magistrate. And so much of that has been hidden from us. And we don't understand it. And that was the whole core and beginning of Roman Catholicism. And guys like the Bishop Pelagius, you've probably not heard that name too much, but he was a Roman bishop in about 500 or 600 AD in the land of England. You have heard of Augustine, haven't you? He was a strong supporter of what we call the sacral society, or the sword propagating the kingdom. Now, when you think of that, you need to understand that meant that these people became murderers. And if somebody was determined a heretic, it was now the priest or the bishop would say to the magistrate, "Ray is a hypocrite." Ray would be brought before the magistrate to either recant his heresy or be punished. And there was a lot of different ways they punished them. The primary way that they punished a heretic was by burning them. Can you imagine why? Because the parables in Matthew chapter 13 talks about the weeds and the tares, and Christ would root them out and what? Burn them. So the right way to take care of a heretic was to burn them. And these things were being done in the name of Jesus Christ. Horrendous things. Augustine was a promoter of this. Now, when the Reformation time came, and Martin Luther understood from the scriptures that justification is by faith, he saw that Roman Catholicism was all wrong, and he began to preach justification by faith, as did Zwingli, as did Calvin. But these guys continued the idea of a sacral society. And they just moved it from Romanism to their theology and still believed that the sword of the magistrate would be that which would propagate the gospel work. And here's what's been hidden from us, that these reformers were mean, mean people. And alongside them were solid, Bible, redeemed, converted people who believed we should not have a sacral society. They were called restitutionists. In other words, they wanted the church to be like it was before Constantine. They wanted a church that was separated from the state, that was propagated by the preaching of the gospel, that people weren't compelled to believe, but free to believe. The reformers hated those people. They had different names they called them. One they called them was the Donatists. They called them the Stablers, Catherers, and maybe sometime we'll talk about the origin of all these words. One of those men was in Geneva. He was Servetus. Calvin had him burned at the stake because he did not believe in a state church and opposed Calvin on that. And to tell you how mean these guys got, just, you know, we need to talk about these things. You understand? They burned him with green wood so it would go slow. It took Servetus 3 hours to die in that burning. Calvin also would say to the group that we would call Anabaptists, the people who believed in believers' baptism, "You like water?" Tied their hands together, tied their legs together, took them out on that lake in Geneva. Is that Geneva Lake? Would bring their hands down like this, run a rod between their arms and their legs, and push them out of the boat. "You like water? Here's water." It would drown them. And in defense of these men, the only thing they knew was the sacral society. And so I think we can be a little bit understanding of them. But that's not what the kingdom is. And if we are going to be solid, we need to understand what the kingdom is. It is a spiritual kingdom. God is, I'll put it this way, nursing the world from Pentecost to the coming of Christ through the spiritual powers of His people on this earth who are here as, my best way to illustrate it, as an antibiotic against the sin that would corrupt this world and lead it into oblivion. And that's our position here. We are the white blood cells of the world. We restrict the growth of evil. And we do that by just doing the things that we're talking about on Sunday morning. As having done all to stand thereby, you know, with truth. Truth brings light into the world and changes the behavior of the world, whether they're converted or not. Also, the testimony of the believer changes the workplace, changes the community, the testimony of good men. I'm sure that if you thought about this, you would realize in your own life how these things have happened. How God has affected your workplace by your testimony. has affected your family and your relatives by your testimony. And then the third thing we looked at this morning was simply by the information or proclamation of the gospel. Now, this kingdom, as we look at it here in John chapter 11, we see it in its initial growth. And the first thing we have is Jesus really the king? John the Baptist is in prison. He thought, I'm going to go out there and preach the kingdom. The king is going to come. Man, I got it made. I'm the forerunner. I'm going to have one of the top seats in the kingdom. Yeah, he sure did. He got his head cut off. And he's saying to his disciples, go out and check. Was I right on this? You know? And he's dealing here with what we face today is discouragement because of the lack of results. You know, this particular kingdom is not set up to succeed in the way we think of. There's a hymn that we sing that is totally wrong. It's a missionary hymn that we sing, and the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's grace kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light. Like, okay, we're going to work, and praise the king. No. We're going to work, and all that's going to happen is this world is going to be preserved from absolute destruction until the king comes. That's what's going to happen. And John was surprised by that and discouraged. The second thing we find out in this is that his disciples and his people were offended by a lack of sophistication. You know, when they thought, remember, Peter, James, and John, you know, well, James and John were fighting about who's going to be the greatest, you know, and their mother came and said, Lord, would you grant that my two sons may sit on your right hand and your left hand in the kingdom and all that? And they're thinking about all that kind of stuff. And the Lord said, no. You guys got it all wrong. You're going to be servants. You're not going to be kings. We are servants. That means we wear work clothes. And incidentally, that was one of the things that these stablers were. I lose these things. These sacral society guys who wanted the magistrate to reign and push the kingdom forward called these people who were really true followers of God, called them stablers, because they carried a little cane, and that's how they marked themselves as just being little servants. You know, they were servants. And so they were kind of saying, servants, we're kingdom people. And these guys are saying, we're not kingdom people. We're servants. We're just servants. So that lack of sophistication, and I think we see that. We try to change the image of Christianity. We want to have great big buildings with bright lights and exciting programs that the community loves. And that's what it's about. It's about being a light. It's about in your workplace, your home, your neighborhood, just being a light. That's what it's about. It's about being meek. It's about being gentle. It's about being kind. It's not about being a politician or something like that. And then also we find in here that the kingdom is abused. There will be those that come along and wrestle their way into the kingdom. And they want to be the leaders of Christianity, and they don't know anything about it. And boy, we got a lot of that going on today. My lands, I have spent the whole time introducing what I wanted to talk to you about. But it's worth it for you to understand these things. I don't think I'm wasting your time by talking to you about that. Come with me quickly to verse 20 of chapter 11. And this is an interesting thing, and we just began to introduce it last week. That's all I've done this week. But notice what he says. Then began he, that is Jesus, to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. There is a general focus upon the society in the preaching of the gospel. And I used this word last week, I'll use it again. The aggregate response had consequences that went with it. And this is that kingdom side of it that we need to know. You go to countries where the gospel has been preached and there hasn't been a response to it broadly, aggregately, among the people. What has happened to those countries? Folks, those are the third world countries. And please understand, they didn't begin as third world countries. The church was strong in Africa before 313 AD. Africa was a different nation. It happens, those societies are downgraded in a direct relationship to how they accept the preaching of the gospel. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Come with me to verse 21. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Judgment comes upon people to the degree that they will not respond to holiness and righteousness and the gospel. And we know that to be true. We can see that in places like Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember that Abraham pled for Sodom. And he said, I think he began, didn't he, at 100? 50? If you can find 50 righteous people there, will you withhold your judgment? He said, yes, I will. That's not a principle that's changed about this world. And well, it's like buying a used car. You keep going down the price, you know. And he got down to 10. Said, I'll spare it for 10. Couldn't find 10. The reason God withheld his judgment on Nineveh was because of their repentance. That was not Jewish people. But God was concerned about them. And when Jonah got all upset about these guys repented, they didn't get judged. And he's pouting over on the hill. And the Lord said, Jonah, what's wrong with you? He said, well, I wanted you to kill him. Well, he says, don't you understand that, what is it, there's 5,000 children in here that don't know their right hand from the left, plus all the animals and stuff? Don't you have any compassion for this nation, Jonah? We have such an important place in this world. This world doesn't know how much they owe to us. Because we stand for the truth. Because we live righteous lives. Because we preach the gospel. The world thinks, what a pain. And the real issue is, what a blessing God's people are in this world. We go on here. Verse 22, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven. This is a pride-filled city. And this is a city where Jesus just, this is kind of where his ministry almost began. You know, this is where Peter and James and John were from in this area. It says, thou shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. I've got that highlighted. It would have remained until this day. How many things in this world are just being torn up because of their wicked, ungodly response to the truth? You know, we thought we were going to go in and we were going to fix Iraq by getting Saddam Hussein out of there and installing democracy. How'd that work for us? You know, our men and women who fought in World War II came back to America and said, I need to go back to the Philippines as a missionary. I need to go back to Germany as a missionary. I need to go back to Poland as a missionary. They understood what the needs were. They knew that this was not something that would be solved with armies. It would be solved with the gospel. Those people needed to be saved. Those nations needed the testimony and witness of Christ. Our time is gone and I'm just ranting and raving about things. I told you, I think, this may be a Wednesday night, so I don't get all of you on Wednesday night, so I'll tell you again. I'm reading this secular book on the history of American government, and it's a secular book, it's written by a secular author, he makes no testimony of any faith in God, and as he wrote this particular chapter, I know he doesn't understand the Lord, he doesn't understand the gospel, but he makes the point that America is what it is because of the Great Awakening in the 1700s. He talks about these two guys that came along, Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield. And they just stirred up the whole nation, got them all enthusiastic, you know, and going on emotion and all that kind of stuff. And it changed the course of the nation, and we would not have the Constitution we have today if it had not been for that phenomenon known as the Great Awakening. Well, he doesn't realize that God in His grace brought in Jonathan Edwards and brought in George Whitefield, preached the gospel, blessed it with the Holy Spirit. Those people were not influenced by very charismatic men, as he said. They were born again by the Word of God through the ministry of the preaching of the gospel. And folks, we ride yet today on the back of that great revival. We're going to go out and we're going to get in our nice cars and drive home. Our homes are going to be heated, you know, automatically and all that kind of stuff. We're going to have our yards. We're going to have whatever kind of snack you want tonight and all of those good things, because our nation had a great revival. And it has been maintained by good, solid churches throughout the years. And that's why we have what we have. And we praise the Lord for that. Now, is that the end? Is that the end towards which we're working? No. The end towards which we are working is that we bring glory to God and that we bring men and women to Jesus Christ. But one of the benefits of that is the preservation of our nation and the preservation of our world. It is the kingdom now. It is vital what you're doing today. You know, whether it's as a volunteer down at the hospital, Alice, wherever you are a vital part of what God is doing. Dan and Mariana are going, bless their hearts, to the Philippines to continue that vital work that they've done there in representing Jesus Christ. And Dan's way of doing that, you see, Dan is not a charismatic pusher-shover preacher. But he can go in there and he can pull teeth and he can sew up wounds and he can represent Christ. That's Dan and Mariana's way of doing it. God's got Newt delivering packages. Nothing wrong with that. I was counting light bulbs in my house today. Charlotte wonders why I never talk. I've got so important things to do. We were out taking a walk this afternoon. We walked 3 miles and she's thinking, boy, I don't know, you know, I say something to him, he doesn't even answer. I was counting light bulbs. We got 60 light bulbs in our house. Isn't that something? You're a light bulb. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We have a vital work to do. You've probably got a co-worker around you or a neighbor around you who is on his path to getting saved. And you don't know what your part is going to be in that, but play your part. You may not get to sit down with him and pray with him and see him saved. Somebody else may get that privilege. But you're a part of that program. You're a part of that plan. Enjoy it. You aren't going to see it happen. If you saw it happen, your head would be as, well, an overinflated football. Okay? Let's just relax and serve the Lord and enjoy him this week. God bless you. You're dismissed.